we ordain men and women today into various offices and ministries within the kingdom of God for the furtherance of that for which God still sustains our world in its current form in existence. And in Malachi chapter 1 verse 11, we have a snapshot, as it were. We have a snapshot of exactly what it is that God is looking for in our world. What does God want in our world? What does God want? What does God want in our world? Malachi 1:11 is a summary of that which God is looking for in our world. And it says, can I have John? Yes. Let me fill you. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord. One of the reasons why we ordain people and why God sets offices and ministries and giftings and graces in the body is for the enforcement of his objective on the face of the earth. There's something that God is looking for in the world. Like you heard earlier on, the Holy Spirit does not accomplish the will of the Father on the face of the earth in isolation of the people of God on the face of the earth. Actually, we are the foot soldiers of God. Everywhere the Holy Spirit walks among men, he walks by a camouflage. And the camouflage of the Holy Spirit are men and women yielded to the Spirit, so that every time the Spirit of God will walk in a place, he must find a vessel that has legitimacy to the earth. And that legitimacy to the earth is that you are a legal occupant of this realm. Part of what makes you a legal occupant of this realm is the fact that you have a body. Amen. You have what? A body. The Holy Spirit, as it's called, is a spirit that is holy. The Holy Spirit is actually not the name of the Holy Spirit. It's just a description. Because we have evil spirits and they have names. Isn't it? Hello? We have evil spirits and they have names. So there is a spirit that is not evil, that is holy. But what is his name? Now, the Holy Spirit has a name. I'm simply saying that the Holy Spirit, by that description, is a spirit. But on the face of the earth, the mandate for the rulership and the stewardship of the earth is given to man. That's why man is spirit, soul, and body. So that as by his spirit component, he's able to do transactions and businesses in the realm that the eyes cannot see. The realm of God, the realm of the spirit. And by that component of his being that is called the body, he has legitimacy on the face of the earth to do business here on the behalf of the God of all spirit. So important that when Jesus was going to come into the world, there was no way he could come without a body. And so the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 that the body has thou prepared me, talking about Jesus. A body has thou prepared me. I'm saying that the will of God on the face of the earth, the actualization of the will of God on the face of the earth is not automatic. The Spirit of the Lord is here to ensure that the rulership of Jesus is extended and enforced in every setting and civilization on the face of the earth. But how fast and how far that will take place depends on the availability of ground soldiers, foot soldiers, that in partnership with that spirit will be able to bring about the realization of the objective of God. And I said to us a few days ago that the objective of God for our world is very elegantly captured in Malachi 1:11. From the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same. My name alone, my name. God does not have an equal, and he does not intend to have a competitor. My name shall be great among the Gentiles,
And in every place, we did a little excursus about the matter of places in scripture. And Jesus says that, and the Bible says that in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering because my name. I want to say to you this afternoon, ladies and gentlemen, that if you find God walking anywhere, there is not more than one reason why God walks anywhere God walks. God is the only reason that is sufficient for God to walk. You find God walking anywhere, don't be deceived. It's not about you. If you find God walking anywhere, don't be deceived. It's not about anybody else. There is no reason that is sufficient enough to mobilize the monarch of the universe into activity than himself. That's why when they go and get stuff, men that have understood God, when they do their prayers and their supplication, they tie it to God himself and they say to him, for the sake of your name. Have you heard that prayer before? For your name's sake. Our obedience may never be sufficient, but your name's sake. Our compliance may not be complete, but for your name's sake. When there was a point when Israel was due for extermination, and there was nothing that Moses could throw up that would be sufficient for God to stay his anger, until Moses said to God, what will you do to your name? What will you do to your name? What of the honor and the integrity of the name that you have earned for yourself in Egypt? Then suddenly they will begin to say, even though he started, he could not finish what he started. He brought them out of Egypt, but somewhere midway, he grew weary and the enemies overran his agenda. And Moses said, that will be the testimony among the nations. And God repented. Because Moses tied that project to the honor of his name. I want you to know that the greatest commodity by which you can traffic and transact with God is the integrity of his throne. And I pray that God will raise us worthy men and women to stand in the honor of doing business with that which the Lord has revealed. You know, when the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Now let me leave that. That's taking me too far off course. Our subject matter is, what is God looking for in our world? And I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, no matter where you are, no matter where you have come from, there is a scope. That scope is from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. And the last time I checked, the influence of the sun extends to Germany. Is that true? You feel the sun in Germany? Yes, otherwise you won't be here. The influence of the sun extends to Spain. Isn't it? Anywhere that the sun covers in its range and scope is in view with regards to the matter that we are dealing with. And the Bible is saying that anywhere that the impact, the influence of the sun is felt, God is looking for something. And what is it? That his name will be great among the Gentiles. How would we know when that is beginning to happen? Two indicators. Incense will be offered unto him, and a pure offering will be offered unto him. So it's not just the collocation of men and women. It's not. It's the ascension of something called incense and an offering. We cannot look at that offering, because at least there are four major kinds of offering that the New Testament believer is obligated to bring to the Lord. Beginning from the offering of your body, according to Romans 12. Amen. The offering of your life, which is your reasonable service. The offering of your life. The offering of your substance, of course, follows naturally from the offering of your lives. The offering of praise, the fruit of your lips. And then there ought to be the offering up of the Gentiles. It's a very interesting technology. It's a circle. You come back full circle to where you begin. And then the Gentiles are mobilized to become like one of you. And the process begins again.
until the entirety of the universe, anywhere that man is found, God intends that this process will go on and on and on until it will eat up. It will eat up the human civilization. But today I want to look at the incense. As men and women called by God, privileged by the Spirit of the Lord, to stand in the place of incense. Now, I said to us a few days ago that the incense we talk about, we all know that incense is symbolic of prayer in the Bible. That's why even in the Old Testament, when the priest goes into the temple, into the tabernacle to offer incense, that reminds me, where are my slides? Do you have my slides? The technical guys, do you have the slides of the tabernacle that I sent to you? If you have them, it would be a good time for me to see them on the screen. When the priest goes into the tabernacle to offer incense, the Bible says while he's offering incense in the tabernacle, the children of Israel that are gathered outside, they will be praying as he's offering incense, symbolic of what Israel ought to be doing at the time. Incense corresponds to prayer. Psalm 141 verse 1, let my prayer be set before you as incense. And because I'm going somewhere, there is an ordering of prayer. There's a way that prayers ought to be ordered so that when they are sent to heaven, they will be set before the Lord. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. And the off and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 3 to verse 8, we find also that the incense is prayers, or prayers is the incense. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, we find the same thing. The prayer of the saint is the incense. And in fact, when you get to Revelation chapter 8, you will realize that as much as there is power in prayer, there is prayer in power. Because the response that came from heaven was a mixture of materials that ascended from the earth and something that was domiciled in the heaven. When the earth component came up and it was collected in that vial, the angel was now ordered to throw it back into the earth, and then it gave forth sound and lightning and thunder and voices. It looked like it came from heaven, but part of the raw material for the concoction came from where? It came from the earth. It was the prayer of the saints. It's incense. The spiritual materiality of prayer is sweet incense. In the book of Exodus chapter 30. Oh my, this is supposed to be, this is one of it. Can we get another one? This looks a bit all right. This looks okay. This is a little bit better. Can we get another one? Can we get another one? There should be more than these two. If there's a third one, let me see. I can. There's one that basically is like a floor plan. Is this all you've got? All right. The spiritual materiality of prayer is incense. And I want to show to us very briefly that our ordination as a people of God, our ordination as a church, the Bible says in Peter 2:9 that we are a royal priesthood. The priesthood that the apostle was speaking about was a priesthood that God had already pre-informed Israel as his intention for them from the book of Exodus. He said, my plan is to raise you as a nation, a kingdom of priests unto me. Therefore, that arrangement that had Aaron in the priesthood, and then the whole of Israel were laymen and laywomen that needed the activity of the specialized guys and professionals in the priesthood, was an arrangement that God intended should serve as a template in shadow. It was a shadow. The reality is that every believer is supposed to have standing capacity in the throne room of God and to be able to do sacrifices and to bring offerings in priesthood. But listen to me, whether you're in the Old or you're in the New Testament, there are protocols in the priesthood. And your efficiency, your efficacy in the administration of that office in priesthood is dependent on your intelligence in matters spiritual.
in matters spiritual, and I'm going to show you a little bit of it today. When John the Baptist came, you know, John the Baptist is a very difficult man to define. When John the Baptist came, he was born into the family of a priest, and everybody expected that John will be the continuation of Zacharias. Thank God he was not. Thank God that John Zacharias was not Zacharias Jr. Because John came at a point in the epoch of God's dealing with men where God was about to introduce that which the prophets had foreshadowed in prophetic pictures, in prophetic dramas, all of the things that God was doing from the Old Testament, from the family of Adam, when Cain and Abel were born. God trying to say to us that there is the first Adam, there's the last Adam. And because of the impatience of man, and in order to inspire hope and to inspire confidence in our heart that God is on a journey, he made several people object lessons. Human beings live their entire lives just for God to be able to give us hope. They were responsible for their actions, but God was sovereign. You find those kind of things all through scripture. There's that passage in Micah where he says, arise and thresh. Arise and thresh. Huh? Because he said, I will gather to you the nations. But when you look at how that journey began, it was not God that went to the nations and said, come together, I want Israel to thresh you. No, it was the nations that said, we will gather together and destroy Israel. So from the earthly perspective, the nations were a coalition that said, let's go against Israel so that we will destroy them. But from the spiritual perspective, God said, I will gather them so you can thresh them. So while they were coming together, they came together as an invading army. But they did not realize that God brought them together to be conquered. So in one verse, we see, we will gather together. In the next verse, you now hear God say, I will gather them. I'm just trying to establish to you that human beings are responsible, but it does not deny God's sovereignty. When you have done everything you know how to do, at the end of the day, you will just realize that you ended where God wanted it to have ended. So it's always better for you to just yield. Because there's a 40-day journey, there's a 40-year journey. Do you understand? But at the end of the day, we'll get to Canaan. The only problem is that some people may not make it there alive. So I'm trying to say that human beings are responsible, but God is sovereign. And the sovereign will of God cannot be thwarted. It might take a while, but at the end of the day, we will still get there. When Adam and Eve, when they blew it in the Garden of Eden, everything that is happening in between till date is God's attempt to get things back to where they were. It's taking over 6,000 years. We don't know how long it's been. It's been over 6,000 years. And God has taken the lives of so many people to show us that he's coming. He's not giving up on the human race. That there's the first Adam and there's the last Adam. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I don't know who you are. I don't know where you came from. But God is bringing me through this detour to say to you that there is no name under heaven by which men can be saved. There are some of us here that are beginning to buy into a liberal ideology and theology that begins to query and to question the integrity of the word of God when God says expressly that Jesus is the only way to God. They tell us it's obnoxious. They tell us that you are arrogant in claiming such a thing. But if I read well in my Bible, the Bible says that there's a first Adam and there is the last Adam. There are only two species of human beings. It's not first and second Adam. It is first and last Adam. That means if you are not behind the first Adam, you are behind the last Adam. And because it's the last Adam, it means it's the last Adam. People like Muhammad, they came too late. By the time they came, the last Adam had already arrived. Do you understand? If you are not behind this, God does not have any more Adams to give. Jesus is the last. He's the last Adam. And so we speak to those of you that came from the nation of Europe. God is not about to rewrite the script. The scriptures cannot be revised. The parliament of the nations, they cannot revise scripture. When we have done revising our constitution and we've done everything that we know how to do among men, we can try to change laws, to change times and to change seasons. At the end of the day, every man of every generation in every dispensation under the sun will be judged by one constitution, and it is the errorless word of God. The American constitution has no voice in that realm. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You have a double problem there. Number one, the word is settled. It means you cannot shake it. Number two, the location is in heaven. Have you been there before? So your best bet is to just say yes, Lord, and line up behind that word. And so in this order of priesthood, we saw the last of them by the name of John. By the way, a lot of you did not know that John the Baptist was a priest. He was a priest, but he came to announce the dawning of a new era. He was born into the family of a priest, so he had legitimacy to the priesthood. Even though God will not let him go into the temple to learn the ways of the Aaronic priesthood, because that priesthood was passing away. But he was a priest. So while the Aaronic priesthood still stood and they were doing the sacrifices and the altar duties in the temple, there was a man in the wilderness that said to us, you know that thing you people are doing in the temple, the season is over. Now behold the lamb. Because part of the protocol of the priest is the intelligence, the ability to be able to understand what the oracle, what the gods will accept. Oh, you don't understand. You see, I have a little experience in this matter. That was the duty that Zacharias was selected to do in Luke chapter 1, that he went in and had that encounter with the angel of the Lord. So when Zacharias was there to offer the incense, the men of Israel were outside praying while he was inside, offering incense that was supposed to be the symbolic representation of what Israel, the whole of Israel, was doing at that moment. So the point was, if he had offered that incense and the incense was acceptable, and usually there were ways to know if your incense is acceptable. Every priest knows when the offering that is offered has been accepted by the one to whom the offering is presented. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's a general concept. There's nobody that knows anything about that kind of worship that does not know that. If it is the blood of an animal, back in the day where I was growing up, there is a way, sometimes it's the color of the blood. The color of the blood. We tell the priest, if this sacrifice, the literal transliteration of the word that we use is that it's clean. The sacrifice is clean means it's acceptable. It's been accepted. And sometimes the way they discern that is from the color of the blood. Sometimes it's like the blood will come out dark. You know, they twist the neck of a cock or a chick and the blood spills. And they watch the blood and the man shakes his head. Now, you and I looking and say, what did this man see here now? He knows what he saw. And sometimes it's just normal cola nut. And then they bring the cola nut and then he makes incantation. And then he splits the cola nut without watching and let it drop. And the pattern that the cola nut makes on the floor, we tell the priest if the gods are accepting this offering or not. There is intelligence in the priesthood. It's not wear belly face. That's not how we do it. Let's run. So we have seen the first need of incense, prescription for the incense, because we said that what is God looking for in our world? And we have seen that God wants to be great among all the nations. And how would we know if God is great in a place? Two indicators. Indicator number one is that incense rises unto him. Indicator number two is that a pure offering rises unto him. Are we together on that? So we are trying to check now, because this is the mandate of the church. Our obligation as a people is to comply, compel compliance with that objective of God. That wherever you are, you will labor to ensure that what God is looking for in the world is realizable in your own sphere. And what is it? God wants to be great. He wants to be famous. He wants to be popular. He wants to be known. He wants to be loved. He wants to be worshipped. How would we know if that is taking place? We will know depending on two things. Two clear indicators. Incense and then offering. And we said that incense is prayer. So in the book of Leviticus, In Leviticus chapter 16, I'm sure somebody has read that passage in the course of this meeting. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 11. We read verse 11, 12, and then maybe 13. And we'll keep running. Excuse me. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Now, it's a very strange thing going on in this place. On this National Day of Atonement, Aaron will offer bullock for himself. But you know what he offers for the nation? Goat. And actually, those goats were kids. That means they were baby goat. There will be two of them. One will be slaughtered on the brazen altar, and then the other one is the scapegoat. So when they bring those two goats, lots will be cast to decide which one is the scapegoat and which one is the sin offering. The one that is the sin offering is slaughtered, offered on the altar, the brazen altar, and then the blood is taken all the way into the Holy of Holies to be applied on the horns, on the mercy seat, I mean to say. Then the second one is sent. Hands are laid on it, and the sins of Israel is confessed upon it, and then it's sent by the hand of somebody, and then they lead it into the wilderness. For the entire nation, a kid, the baby of a goat, was required. But for the man that stood to do the offering, he required what? A bullock. Now, those are protocols of approach. That's not our focus today. There is a way to approach. Because the Bible says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and caused to approach unto thee. I know you know that many were called, but few are chosen. Isn't it? But there's something beyond the choice. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to do what? To approach. There is a way to approach. And not die in the process, like we see here. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Verse 12. And he shall take a censer. Now, this is supposed to be quite graphic. Now, he takes a censer. A censer is like a bowl. He takes a censer full of burning coals from off the altar before the Lord. Remember, I said to you that for an incense to be acceptable unto the Lord, two things. Number one, the incense must be compounded according to the prescription that was given by God for the manufacture, the compounding. Actually, that's the word. The word is compounding. For the compounding of the incense. And number two, I said that the fire that powers that incense must come from the right source. Praise the Lord. Now we are seeing that he shall take a censer full of burning coals. The Bible didn't just stop at full of burning coals. They told us where the burning coals must come from. That's the point. Burning coals from off the altar before the Lord. So he takes a censer. He takes a censer, a bowl in one hand. And that bowl is full of hot coals taken from off the altar before the Lord. Let's keep reading, please. Before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. So what this man does is, when he's going on this National Day of Atonement to go into the Holy of Holies to offer the blood of the sin offering, the kid, the goat, on the mercy seat, the way he comes into the place is that from outside, he takes a censer that is filled with hot coals from the first piece of furniture within that vicinity, which is the brazen altar where sacrifice is done. So he takes coal from that altar of burnt offerings and puts it in the censer. So he goes with the censer in one hand. And then he also takes incense. But the incense that he takes, he takes them from outside. He holds them in one hand. So there is fire and censer in one hand. And there is incense, beating small, in the other hand. What is he doing? He's trying to come into the Holy of Holies. So he holds incense.
And he holds hot fire, hot coals in one hand. Without the incense, the hot coals are useless. And without the hot coals, the incense will never give their fragrance. So many times when people approach God and they don't know, they don't understand how to approach. That's why prayer can be a drag. Sometimes you even come to church. Everybody else is in the spirit. You are not in the spirit. Sometimes you need to find out, how did you come? Sometimes you might need to ask, how did you prepare well for this journey? The journey into the depths of his presence, did you prepare well? Because you will need incense and you will need hot coals. Many of us, we will not realize who is well prepared until we get to the location, the place. Because from outside, there is no smell of incense because you don't burn it from outside. So he said unto this guy, and he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beating small, and bring it within the veil. That within the veil, you know, that's talking about the Holy of Holies. So he brings it within the veil. Let's go on. Quick. Okay, yeah, so that's it. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony. Why? That he die not. So you see that the import of the incense. No, that's okay. The import of the incense that is burned. This incense ceremony happens once in a year. It's the National Day of Atonement. This happens in the Holy of Holies. The other one we explained happened in the holy place. That's the second apartment. But beyond the holy place is the Holy of Holies. It's in the Holy of Holies that this one is taking place. And the Bible says that when the priest comes into that place, he must come there with incense on one hand and a censer on the other hand, filled with hot coals. The moment he goes into the Holy of Holies, do you know what he goes there to do? He goes there to offer blood on behalf of himself and the nation of Israel. And we agreed on that. Yes, that's his duty. That's his assignment in the Holy of Holies. But the Bible says that when the high priest gets into that place, he cannot begin that assignment. The first thing he does is what? That incense in his hands, he pours it upon the censer that has hot coals so that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat. And the result is that when he covers this mercy seat that is upon the testimony, what will happen? Aaron will not die. This is presupposing that Aaron is alive. Are you with me? How Aaron came to be alive was what happened with the first piece of furniture on your way into that holy place. That scene, the brazen altar, where sin is dealt with, where blood is shed, where it's called the holocaust. It's a whole burnt offering. That's where the man comes alive from. Because that's what response corresponds to salvation. Is the blood of Jesus. But you see, Jesus Christ is not only the means by which we come out of death into life. He is the resurrection and the life. There is such a thing as coming from the dead, and there is such a thing as staying alive. The provision that God made for Aaron, who has received the first treatment of blood, the second treatment of the basin, of the brazen bowl where he washes, the provision for God for that man to stay alive in the Holy of Holies is what? Incense. So that life that God gave to you at the foot of the cross, the way you maintain that life in the presence of the Lord is by incense. Because maybe they didn't tell you. Your body is not born again yet. Are you with me? Your body is not born again. And God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Maybe you didn't know. No, it doesn't matter. No matter the designer perfume that you wear, there is no odor that God perceives that does not invoke judgment, except one odor. It's the odor of this incense.
And so when you offer this incense in that place, it is that incense that God perceives. God will come into that place and you will be doing business there. God will not notice you. Oh, you don't understand. The incense fills the place. So when the man stands there and he's doing what he actually came there to do, God no longer will slay him, because God does not feel him. God does not perceive him. Your body odor qualifies you for death. There is only one antidote to that not taking place. It is the incense. And this incense must be incense compounded according to prescriptions given by God. Number two, it must be powered by fire that is taken from off of the altar from before the presence of the Lord. Because what powers your incense determines who receives it. If you take a strange fire to power that incense, it is a strange God unto whom you are offering the incense. The God of heaven will respond in judgment. That was what happened to the children of Aaron. You remember them? Why did God kill them? They offered what? Strange. What does strange fire mean? It means that the fire that they were using to power the incense that they presented, it was not from an approved location. So the fire was strange. And because it was strange, even though they were offering incense, it wasn't to the Lord God Almighty. When God came in judgment. There was nothing for God to perceive, because what powered what was going up was not from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, the result could not go to the Lord. I want you to know that you should not be deceived. It's not everybody that prays in the name of Jesus that is praying to Jesus. You know, hot coal looks like hot coal, isn't it? If you see hot coal in a sensor, there is no physical way to tell where this hot coal came from and where that one came from. But if you read well in scripture, you realize that there are different kinds of treatment that are given to trees. Jesus said, for instance, that every tree that is not planted by my heavenly Father, what will happen to that tree? What will happen to it? Okay, it will be uprooted. But you know that there is another tree that is cut down. What's the difference between cutting down a tree and uprooting a tree? The tree that you cut down can sprout again. The one that you uproot is permanent. It is those that are confirmed to be the Lord's own, who are not doing well, that we prune. Those are the ones God prune. You are God's servant, but you are not productive. So they will beg, say, one more year. Let's prune it and see new branches we shoot out. But before we can do that, it's because we know that you belong to the Lord. Okay. I'm trying to explain that a maize plant can be a weed in God's maize farm. Because the first test is a test of source. Every tree that has not been planted by my heavenly Father, we are not first asking, what is the tree? Is it good or bad? No, that's not the first test. The first test is, who planted it? Who planted it? It may be the best maize plant in that farm. It may have four cobs that are shooting out powerfully. And if you are a novice, you will not understand. Say, this particular strand. And then the owner of the farm comes. And he holds it. And he pulls it out. And shakes it to make sure that there is no piece of soil left under it to give it any possibility of living again. And then he drops it down. And then you are confused. He says, sir, but this is the best. He said, no, I didn't plant it. I didn't plant it. It's not about, is it good or bad? Mm-mm. The first test is, I did not plant it. Who planted it? So when you have seen men that are, they may even gather 3 million people, and they pray in Jesus' name, and people fall, and it looks like something is happening. You know the test God conducts? The test is the fire that powers this incense. Where did it come from? Because, you know, a lot of us are deceived. You think that what Philippians 2 says is that at the mention of the name of Jesus, that's not what he says. He says at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. You can mention and not have the name. That passage did not say it's as the mention of the name that every knee will bow. If it is at the mention of the name, all of us will be deliverance ministers. Don't you know how to mention the name? No, talk to me. Don't you know how to mention the name? The source of Skipper, didn't they mention the name? So why did they mention the name? And the devil cast them out, even though they were trying to cast the devil out. The passage actually says that at the name, you can see it on the screen, it is at the name. You can mention the name without capacity to realize the name. Ah, you are not here. This is supposed to be a celebration service. That's why your attention span is. But you can see it on the screen. It is at the name of Jesus that every knee bows. There are a lot of people that mention the name, but it is Shongo. It's not the name that Jesus responds to. No. So don't be confused anymore. So you say, how can you say he's a false prophet? He prays in the name of Jesus. Of course. Of course. That he mentions the name of Jesus does not mean he has the name of Jesus. Have you not realized that your pronunciation is completely irrelevant as far as walking the works of God is concerned? The grandmama at home that has not been to school, you know that if you go to Israel and you call Jesus, a typical Jew does not even know what you are talking about. Because Jesus was not the name they called him. It's Yeshua. Isn't it? That was the name they called him. Now you are calling him Jesus. It does not even sound like what he was called. But you expect it to work for you because the potency is not in the mentioning. It's in the name. It's in the reality. So there are people that just say, in the name of Jesus. If they have the name, it will work for them. You that you may go to Harvard, you know your lexicon, your pronunciation, your diction is perfect. In the name of Jesus. If the name is not present, mentioning it will not bring it. Are you still with me? Are you still with me? I'm trying to say to you that the power that energizes your incense is of utmost importance. That hot coal must be taken from off of the altar before the presence of the Lord. Otherwise, the show that you are putting up there does not ascend to God. It will go to the same source from which the life coal came. So if you got your talisman from Nana, you can come on stage. You can go to Ghana and get it from Nana. You can come on stage and say, in the name of Jesus. And people will fall here. We are not deceived. He didn't promise in the name. It was not the mention of the name. That you mention the name does not mean you have the name. That's the point I'm making. And I can't dig further into that because of my time. Because you see, when Jesus was born, the Bible says, when it was time for him to be circumcised, he was called Jesus. His name was called Jesus, which was named by the angel before he was conceived. Go and find out what that means. It was his name that was called Jesus. The handle that God gave us to help us operate the name is Jesus. The handle is not the name. So, every time that you stand in the office of the priest, you must ensure that you have incense approved and fire approved. When those two come together, you can occasion something, an atmosphere that swallows you up. Your infirmity, your deficiency, your humanity is swallowed up. God can step into that place and meet with you. He's meeting with you on the merit of the incense, no longer on your own merit. That's why you will not die. So I'm trying to say to you that even though Jesus gave you new life at new birth, there's a way to sustain that life in the presence of the Lord. Hello? It's by burning of incense. The prayer ministry of the church, first and foremost, has a preservative effect. It's a quick... Oh my. Just remember that word. It's a quickening effect. You remember... First... Corinthians chapter 15, right? Says that the first Adam, the first man Adam, was made a living soul. He was made. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. It was in Kati. We touched it in Kati, isn't it? Yeah, so you understand what I'm dealing with. That the last Adam was what? The quickening spirit. That means that the last Adam is a spirit that quickens. The language of was made was supplied by the translators. It's not in the original script. So if you have the King James Version, that was made in the case of the last Adam is italicized. Because the last Adam is a quickening spirit, is a spirit that quickens. But the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was the one that made the first Adam a living soul. So he is the quickening spirit. So every time that you burn that incense, when that is what it means to come in the name of Jesus. So when God enters into that environment, he sees the quickening spirit. You don't die. That's why prayer quickens. One of the ways God quickens the man is a relationship with him. Because when you do that, you are transacting with the quickening spirit. The quickening spirit. The quickening spirit. I'm saying that the first ordination of our ministry with incense is for the preservation of the vitality of the church. Is that okay? Now, finally, so that I can close. I'm running. So that I can close. Finally, Genesis, Exodus. Have we done Leviticus? Okay, so let's do Numbers. Number 16. We've read Leviticus 16, isn't it? Number 16, let's close there. As I show us our second ordination, this one now takes prophetic and priesthood intelligence to be able to run this ministry. Can't you find it? Verse 1. Number 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the sons of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. Let's go on, quick. So these guys took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. They were princes of what? Of the assembly. Famous where? In the congregation. Men of renown. This man, all their credentials was here. These 250 guys, their credentials. They were princes among the people. They were famous where? In the congregation. They were nobodies in God's presence. And it's one of the perils of the church of our time. We make people deacons, deaconesses, according to their financial contribution to the church. Men that have no record in the presence of His Majesty. In fact, some of them, they have given money to the church to the point that they have earned a permanent seat in front in church. It doesn't matter how late they come. We will usher them. In fact, some of them, when they come into church, even if pastor is preaching, he will pause the message to greet them. Among the congregation, princes of the people. But you see, there is a difference between that category and the category that is called the man of God. Both of them are men, but this one is of God. There is a man that, even though he is a man, he is what? Of God. He has been sourced from God. So let's cut a long story short. These men rose up against Moses and Aaron, and then they said, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon yourself, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. You see, that's how these men behave. These men, they rationalize everything. They sit down there from their situation and their seat and say, exactly what are these men of God doing that we cannot do? What is it that they do? What? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face because he knew the gravity. That's how you know a true priest. Well,
Moses is another matter. Because I don't know where to put Moses. Was he a priest? I don't know. Have you heard any day that they did offering and sacrifice for Moses? Aaron that talks with God once in a year, that goes to do offering, not talks with, offering, to offer once in a year. You see, he has to bring an animal that is bigger than the animal for the whole nation, for himself. But Moses, have you heard the day that Aaron sanctified Moses so that he can be pure to go into the presence of the Lord? In fact, the priesthood that Aaron operated, it was Moses' download. It was Moses that told him that this is how to be priest. So who was Moses? That place that Aaron visited, Moses lived there. And he did not need emergency consecration, annual consecration, to go into that place. So Moses fell upon his face. And he said unto them, why? Tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy. And he will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he has chosen, will he cause to come near unto him? Let's run. This do take you what? Take you censers. Korah and all his company, okay? And put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. Let's go on. And Moses said unto Korah, here I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the Lord God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? Is it a small thing? And he has brought you near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. You see, these guys have grown. They are not afraid of the man of God. Is it a small thing? They say, we will not come. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except you want to make yourself altogether a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land that flows with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of this man? We will not come up. And Moses was very angry and said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. Now, have you found a man? Do you know a man that can tell God what God can take and what God cannot take? You see why I say I don't understand this man Moses? When I read this man, sometimes it brings tears to my eyes. I say, how did God manufacture such a man? Moses said to the Lord, let's look at it. Respect not thou their offering. And he told God why. He said, because I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. So you see, the man established his legitimacy, his legality. He gave reasons why God was obligated to do what he was asking. It is this ground that most men of God have lost. That's why many times we say things that fall to the ground. Are you seeing that, man? He said, God, don't accept their offerings. Don't have respect unto it. And he told God why. If I have compromised, then you can go ahead and do as you like. But if I have not compromised my calling and my office, then don't take nothing from these evil men. Look at Moses, look at Samuel. And Moses was very angry and said,
unto the Lord. Respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Let's run. I'm going somewhere. I want to close this meeting. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they, and Aaron tomorrow. Let's go on. And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. Let's go on. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them, and laid the incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. Let's go on. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Not that word. In a moment. But God was not going to do that until there's a separation. Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may. That means that you are my inhibition. And I want to say to particularly those of you that came from Europe, many of you that still hold the lamp of the Lord, the lampstand of the Lord, that has not gone dim in your territory, it might be because of you that God has not destroyed the land in a moment. So long as Aaron and Moses were still identified with that congregation, God said, I can't destroy them in a moment. Separate yourselves. You might be rejected. You might be looked down upon. They might mock you. You might be in the minority. It was just Moses and Aaron. But because of them, God could not destroy that congregation in a moment. So he asked them to step aside. He said, separate yourself. Detach yourself. And I pray that the burdens for our land, God will cause that continually it will rest upon our bosom. The day that men of God, true men of God, that carry the burden for this nation, the day that we separate ourselves from this nation, only God knows what will befall our land. We might be in the minority. For one more, let's pray in the Holy Ghost for 2 minutes. I'm not done, but let's pray in the Holy Ghost for 2 minutes. It's a good place to burn incense. Lord, we are stakeholders in this nation. Because we are here, you will not overrun our land in a moment. They might insult us, they might marginalize us, they might push us into a corner, they might overlook us, they might undermine us, but we are the spiritual life wire that still ensures the sustenance, the survival, the continual existence of this nation. And Lord, we identify with Nigeria. We are not inconsequential. It was just two men, Moses and Aaron. But because of those two men, God will not destroy a nation in a moment. As long as they identify, God will not destroy the nation in a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. You may sit. Let me close. And so God was going to destroy them. But two people stood. And because they stood, God said, I can't do this work in a moment. Can I have that passage back? I can't do this in a moment. And, no, the next verse now. And they fell upon their faces, that is Moses and Aaron, and said, oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? And will that be wrought with all the congregation? Verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, 24. Speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him.
And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. And so they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Datan and Abiram on every side, and Datan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. Let's just keep reading. And if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth. Now, how did Moses know how these men were to die? Was it because they were to die this way that he said it? Or was it because he said it that they died this way? If the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertained unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall know and understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. And all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth do what? Swallow us up. Okay? And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that did what? That offered incense. Okay? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Eleazar the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning and scatter down the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own soul, let them make them broad plates for the covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had, and they were made broad plates for the covering of the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come nigh to offer the incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company. And the Lord said unto him, as the Lord said unto him by the hand of Moses, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses. Now, on the morrow means the following day. That means that yesterday, about 254 people died in unusual circumstance in your sight like this. And then the following day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Now, I don't know these kind of people. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked towards the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. But what did Moses and Aaron do? They fell upon their faces. Now, they fell upon their faces, and Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer. So they were on their faces before the Lord, right? Then Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Where was Moses? He was on his face before the tabernacle of the Lord, and all Israel was behind him. How did he know what was happening there? You see, God said, separate yourself. I want to destroy them in a moment, right? But Moses refused. So he fell on his face with Aaron before those people. So let me tell you what happened. As Moses fell upon his face, God said, you don't want me to destroy them in a moment. Well, I'll destroy them gradually. So he began to kill Israel from the farthest end because of Moses. Are you with me? Moses was connected to them. So he started from the farthest end from Moses.
and began to deal with them. While Moses and Aaron were still on their face before the Lord, Moses said, Aaron, you are still here. Get up. Take a censer. Put coal, live coal from off of the altar before the Lord, and put incense and go into the midst of the congregation and offer, because there is wrath from the presence of the Lord and the plague has begun. This is the prayer ministry of the church. The plague has begun. And the only thing that we weighed what is coming is incense. Powered from fire, from off of the presence of the Lord. The plague has begun. Verse 47, let's close. And Aaron took, as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation. So, can you follow what is going on here? So, Aaron took and did what? He ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. Just as Moses said. But Moses was on his face. He knew what was going on. As Moses has said. Was begun among the people, and he put, and Aaron took as Moses has commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense. So you see, he took that censer with hot coal. Then when he got into the midst, he now put incense on top of it. You remember that same protocol? Alright, he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. Put that passage on the screen, verse 48. He stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. So that means that Aaron went into the midst of that congregation and kept going, kept going, kept going. People were dying from the end of the congregation. When he got to the point where people were still alive, he stood between at that point. The living were behind him. The dead were in front of him. And then he offered the incense. Everybody that died before Moses offered the incense, the last person that died before he offered the incense was the last person that died. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague was stayed. The plague has begun, but the plague can be stayed. And the plague was stayed. Now, they that died in the plague were how many? They were 14,700 between them that had died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the plague was stayed. Because Moses remained connected to that congregation, God could not destroy them in a moment. Are you with me? But God began to deal with them from the back. And Moses could sense the heat. Aaron didn't know, but Moses knew. So by the time Aaron did what Moses said, when he got into the midst of that congregation, God had slaughtered 14,700 men. And the only thing that stopped it was incense. There is nowhere in scripture that you will see where God said, any day that I'm angry with Israel and I'm destroying them, if you burn incense, I will stop. You will not find it in scripture. It is spiritual intelligence. This was not a commanded use of the incense. It wasn't commanded. But at this point, logic had failed. The logic Moses used yesterday was, God, will you kill the innocent and the guilty? If some people sin, why do you want to destroy everybody? God said, hey, is that like that? Say, no problem. Today you win. Okay, I won't destroy everybody. Tell the people that are not among them to get away. So they got away and God killed the people that fomented the trouble. Isn't it? Now, on the following day, those people that Moses said they were innocent yesterday, the following day, all of them now murmured and insulted Moses and his God. At this point, what logic now will Moses use? If innocence is the guarantee for life and guilt it qualifies you to die, that was what you said yesterday. So what will you say today? Because today everybody is guilty. apart from Moses and Aaron, and probably Joshua. But you know what Moses did? Moses said, there is something that inhibits death. That thing is called incense. When decay is about to set in into a process, we introduce incense. We introduce incense. It's a quickener. It's a preserver. Incense does not only preserve the church. That's the point I'm trying to make. It preserves the mass of fallen humanity. Men and women that retain no conscience of God, if they will survive, it will be because we labored. And that we will labor so that at least society and civilization can continue long enough for the individual men within it to hear the gospel of Jesus. I'm saying that there is a ministry we have to the congregation, the mass of humanity. It might be national, it might be statewide, whatever it is. We do that so that life can be preserved. Life is preserved so that the gospel will have opportunity to penetrate. So that tomorrow, not only will we offer incense to preserve their lives, but they also from their places will offer incense unto the Lord. God calls the church to a ministry of prayer. So that the continual existence of the church will be guaranteed. And so that the decay that the enemy insists on sending into the world, so that everybody will be slaughtered and carried away, and a minute fraction of the minorities of the people of the world will only make it to God, that we will stop that agenda. And maybe you have not been told the plague has begun. And the only solution is incense. And so I pray today that every man and woman upon whom the oil of ordination comes will take a lead role in ensuring that there is sufficient effusion of incense. You will mobilize men and women in your own quarter. You will stand like Moses and ensure that the heritage of God in our own generation, in your own territory, in your areas of endeavor and your places of calling, that it is preserved. Whatever else it is God calls you to do, human beings are the raw material for ministry. And so long as there are no more people, if the enemy is killing them, we have nobody to minister to. Our first ministry is to ensure that civilization continues a little longer. Not because God is not angry. We cannot stop the plague, but we can stay it. To stay it means to suspend it. To suspend it. You know, the NLC, they never call off it. They never call off a strike. They suspend their strike. They never call it off. They suspend it. That means we just do like this. If you are not careful, bam, we are just on the edge. At least God can be on the edge with our nation while we labor for the soul of the men and women within it. Can we bow our heads to pray? Sorry, I've taken so much of your time. But we had to get here. It is because of that incense that longevity is guaranteed in the presence of the Lord. His mercies are new every morning. As you get into that place and you burn incense, you will not die. You will not die. You will not die. When your incense rises, life, 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 life is released from the presence of the Lord. You will not die. As a priest in the presence of the Lord is a delicate assignment, is a delicate calling. But with incense, powered by the Spirit of the living God, I didn't have time to look at the coals of fire and their source. But with incense, powered by the Holy Ghost, as you rise in the morning and you burn incense for 30 minutes, there is a quickening, there is a refreshing, there is life that is administered to your own spirit, so that you will not die in the presence of the Lord. That same incense that preserves our life, that same incense can stop death from swallowing our nation. For the plague has begun. But God seeks men like Moses, men like Aaron, that can do ministry, that can stand between the living and the dead, to make sure that the plague of the Lord that breaks out upon our land is stayed. The spirit of Mammon that will eat up the church, we can stop that incursion if we find sufficient men and women that can burn right incense in the presence of the Lord. The plague of false prophecies and prayer houses
that is encroaching in upon the church. If we find men that can burn incense, the plague can be stopped. The plague of corruption that will eat up Nigeria. If we find men and women that will stand between the dead and the living to offer incense unto the living God, the plague, even though it has begun, it can be stopped. Can you burn incense for 1 minute? Just 1 minute, 60 seconds. Your time starts now. 60 seconds, 60 seconds. 60 seconds. We are the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. We preserve, we preserve. We stand between the living and the dead by the ordinance of incense. Let life, let life, let life. We speak life over the Benue. We speak life over the Plateau. We speak life over the Middle Belt. We speak life over Nigeria. We bring incense and we speak life.
Incense is calling you. Oh God, my incense is calling.